turn, according to a report by an environmental think tank. The Berlin-based Agora Energy Wende said the country's emissions would probably rise by the equivalent of 47 million tons of carbon dioxide. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Associated Press. The piece is titled, Germany set the biggest rise in greenhouse gases for 30 years. Germany is forecast to record its biggest rise in greenhouse gas emissions since 1990 this year as the economy rebounds from the pandemic-related downturn, according to a new report by an environmental think tank. The Berlin-based environmental think tank Agora Energy Wende said the country's emissions would probably rise by the equivalent of 47 million tons of carbon dioxide. The increase means Germany's greenhouse gas emissions will be about 37% lower than in 1990. It had aimed to cut emissions by 40% by 2020 and met the target last year, but only due to the economic downturn. The German government recently pledged to increase efforts to combat climate change and to reduce greenhouse gas emissions to net zero by 2045. The new report by environmental think tank Agora Energy Wende draws on data from the first half of 2021 to forecast total emissions equivalent to 760 to 812 million tons of carbon dioxide for the full year. It also shows a significant increase in consumption of fossil fuels across the building, industrial, and transport sectors in Germany. If confirmed, the German government will be required by law to introduce urgent measures to reduce those sectoral emissions. The environmental think tank Agora Energy Wende receives its funding from the environmental groups such as the European Climate Foundation as well as the German government.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for joining us on a whole brand new episode of Muslim Lady brought to you by IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I am accompanied by my special guest and darling sister, Sister Razia Shamini. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my dear friend.
Thank you so very much for joining us today. It's been quite a while since we were at the studio talking about, I think last we dropped off was regarding the women of Ashura, their contributions, their profound roles, and how they basically changed the course of history from behind their veils, and while adhering to their values and their principles and being in a state of total submission to Allah and their Imam, they were capable of carrying out their duties to the utmost perfection because of the high level of training and preparation they had basically throughout their lives. So today, I believe we're going to be talking about not the women of Karbala, but rather the women of Kufa. I think when we say people of Kufa, the connotation, the first impression it has on our mind is that, oh, they're the traitors, they're the ones who betrayed the Ahlul Bayt, betrayed Muslim bin Aqid. They're the ones who drew swords against Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. But I think what you are going to point out regarding the women of Kufa is quite contrary to this viewpoint.
Exactly. Before talking about the women of Kufa, the wives of the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, I'd just like to give you a context of where we're coming from, and that is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the gift of free will.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't really matter in which context you were brought up. Of course, you know, educational-wise, it makes a lot of difference by which parents you have been raised and what society you have been brought up in and who you interact with. But at the same time, it's possible to be a corrupted place accompanied by unbelievers, unfaithful individuals, but then you can reach the height of proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is in the Quran. I'm not saying it from myself. This is in chapter At-Tahrim, verse number 11, where you have the case of Imra'at Fir'aun, Lady Asiya.
Asiya.
Right? Where you're witnessing Fir'aun, who is at the peak of corruption and infidelity, and he himself declared that I am God myself. I'm so powerful, you know, I'm this kind of individual. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Asiya. It says, Daraballah mathalan lilladhina amanu imra'at
Fir'aun. Exactly. She's basically an example for all who have faith.
Men and women, believers. At the height of belief, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at my gem, Imra'at Fir'aun. Right?
Beautiful.
And Asiya, how do we know that she's at the height of piety? First of all, Daraballah lilladhina amanu is one of the incidents. And then after, and towards the end of the verse, this is the proof from her dialogue where she opens her mouth and she says something, and it's recorded in the Noble Quran, that she doesn't say, oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please, you know, give me paradise, trees under which rivers flow, and gardens, and I want just gem and that gem. I, you know, she says, build me a house near yourself. You know, remember once we were talking about the people of paradise are of three different categories. One do worshipping acts because they're afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them. Another group do it for the material gains. And the third group do it for the sake of doing something good, for right. getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Asiya.
Beautiful.
Right? She says, the wife of Pharaoh prayed, my Lord, build me a house in paradise near you. Deliver me from Pharaoh and this and his evil doings and save me from the wrongdoing people. So there you go. And on the other hand, in the house of the prophets of God, such as Prophet Lut and Prophet Noah, two of the best people on the earth, right? You have their wives. Again, in the same surah, just one verse before, in chapter Tahrim, verse number 10, it says, "Daraballahu mathalan lilladhina kafaru." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you an example for the unbelievers at the height of unbelief, Imra'at Nuh wa Imra'at Lut. In that context, you know, where monotheism thrives and you see the scent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their lives, their action, their attitude, their beliefs of their husbands, the most intimate person in your life and the most influential person, right? That you always interact on a daily basis, but you have two women who have been mentioned as مثلاً للذين كفروا.
Exactly. We're going to go on a short break and we're going to be right back, so don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. You're listening to Muslim Lady. We've been talking about the women of Kufa as opposed to the women of Karbala and their stance in reference to the heinous actions of their husbands and the aftermath of Ashura.
From here, I want to take you to many centuries ahead, to the incidents of the campaign of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Then you have the enemies on the one side and you have Imam Hussein on the other side. And we want to see if the women of these warriors, the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, were in line thought-wise, ideological-wise, with their husbands. We want to check that out today. So the first instance is, I was reading that during the evening of Ashura, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred and these people started to attack the tents of the Ahlul Bayt and the women and children, and it was such a shameful, such brutal, heartbreaking, you know, thing that was happening, and they set on fire the tents of the Ahlul Bayt. And one of these women who had accompanied her husband to the battlefield, obviously she was behind, and when she saw this, she said, "O men of Bani Bakr, do you stay indifferent while you see that the daughters of the Prophet are being looted?" And she took a sword. Some people say she took her tent pole. Some people say she took a piece of weapon to go attack the men of her own army and to make them stop. And she reminded them that what they were doing was such a shameful
that they've
attitude,
gone too far.
That they've gone beyond humanity.
Well, on one hand, it makes you wonder what took her so long. I mean, Sayyida Zainab, Imam Hussein, they're siblings. Why is it okay to kill the brother but not loot the sister, right?
Yeah. Anywhere in the world, Zainab. Usually when you're fighting with a group of people, women, children, and the elderly, they have complete
immunity.
Even the most brutal, animal, savage people on earth know that women and children, they have a different story to themselves. So maybe, you know, she thought that Imam Hussein was, this was a manly business they were taking care of, and that, you know, I don't know what she
There's
was
politics
thinking.
In it. You know, she would probably thought, oh, this is a political movement. Hussein rose against the Khalif of his time. You know, it's a battle, it's a war. He drew a sword, they drew a sword, they fought, people got killed, right?
But there was a red line.
Yeah, exactly.
And the red line of Hor, you know, Hor also had this red line that when Imam Hussein,
they confronted,
and, you know, they met, Imam Hussein said, "May your mother
mourn
for you." And that was, he wanted to say something back, but remembered that the mother of Ali, of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was Fatima,
exactly,
the daughter of the Prophet, and this is the turning point in his life, right? So if there is a red line for you somewhere, this will save you. And this is exactly what Lady Zainab salamullah alayha tried to say in analyzing the attitude of Yazid when she wanted to start her sermon in the city of Sham, in the court of Yazid. This is exactly what she said. Okay. She said, this is in chapter Rome, verse number 10, where she says, "Therefore evil was the end of those who did evil, for they denied the signs of God and made fun of them." In other words, you know, when you continuously make sins and make mistakes nonstop and with no U-turn in your life, this is the place where all the gates of salvation will shut up for you. Mm. And you are left, you were given respite. This is again another part of the, where she, Saint Lady Zainab Salam Alayha, refers to another verse from the Noble Quran where she tries to tell Yazid that this time that you were given, this glamour, this victory, this power, this prestige, this whatever that you have, your rulership is all a respite for you. Mm. Right? And
which will result in your doom eventually. I mean, basically it's like, enjoy it while it lasts, because it's not going to last.
Dig your grave deeper.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
And you'd be yeah, that's exactly what happened.
So,
and the thing, the deal with Yazid alayhi la'ana was that he really had no red lines.
Exactly. Have a red line, somewhere that you know that ultimately that will save you.
Even the thing, and I think that was basically what differentiated him immensely from his predecessors. All of them, at least they adhere to the appearance of Islam, you know? They're munafiqeen. They pretended to be pious, they pretended to pray and fast and respect the Noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to a degree live simple lives. But the thing with Yazid was that he disregarded
openly
all
corrupt.
Of that. Exactly. He was openly corrupt, openly drunk, openly obscene and disrespectful toward the sanctity of religion. And that's why Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, I am standing and I am creating this uprising in order to reform the religion of my grandfather, because it's gone south. That's all the time we have for today's show. Thank you so very much. Thank you, Sister Razia.
Thank you.
For your interesting commentary. And we're going to catch you guys again on another episode of Muslim Lady. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history, just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Everyone, and let us listen to a wonderful piece of advice from the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Beware of things for which you have to apologize. The true believer should not make mistakes in order to apologize. The hypocrite makes mistakes and apologizes every day. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The light.
The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with the country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a sprawling city.
The youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Baby panda Xiao Tiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is a fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang, Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. There are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of butter and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the butter will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power. An eatery in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park made its first public appearance 2 weeks after its birth. The baby, yet to be named, is the only one to be born in a European zoo over the past 12 months. The park has launched a program to conserve Bornean orangutans that are considered as a critically endangered species. Their population has declined by more than 50% over the past century. Dozens of baby turtles have made their way to the sea after an unexpected overnight hatch in Italy. Italian volunteers were surprised by track marks of the hatchlings from an unknown nest in Sicily. Some of the eggs hatched in the morning. An environmental group following the turtles' movement said that 74 hatchlings made it to the sea while 5 didn't. The reptiles are an endangered species of oceanic turtle that also live in the Mediterranean Sea. Their population has declined in recent years due to hunting, loss of beach nesting sites, over-harvesting of their eggs, and being caught in fishing gear.
A Slovenian enthusiast has discovered a new cave in the Alpine country, which is staggering visitors by its awe-inspiring looks. Ludwig Husu, a 63-year-old cave explorer, has come across a cavern that runs 60 meters deep in the ground. It's located in the country's karst region, an area of land made up of limestone. Some 14,000 caves are buried under the green forest of Slovenia, hiding away breathtaking stalactite and stalagmite formations. The limestone region is so pristine and uncharted that the European Space Agency has used the caves to train astronauts.
Yeah, astronauts.
Astronauts also know that the karst world is exceptional, special, in a similar way to how a space environment can be. It is an unknown environment where you do not know what to expect at your next step. They have been here to train for precisely that, how to help yourself in a dark area where you're not sure what's going on and everything is new. That's very good training for space, and they have been very pleased to be able to prepare for something they might find in space.
Over 150 species, some looking like alien creatures, have been discovered inside the cave systems. They include an ancient aquatic salamander called the little dragon that can live up to 100 years. The animal was previously considered living proof that dragons had once existed. Some cave systems in Slovenia stretch for tens of kilometers. They are so winding and deep that scientists say large parts of them remain undiscovered despite exploration efforts dating back hundreds of years.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
As the U.S. is experiencing its worst heat wave, Boston zookeepers are working extra hard to keep the animals cool to avoid overheating. Some get frozen treats, and some, like the yak, get a water hosing several times a day when the temperatures rise. The hardest part is cooling down animals belonging to cold climates, like the reindeer. Since reindeer don't like water, the hosing down is a big no. Instead, the poor animals sit in front of a desk fan all day to stay away from the heat. The birds have it a little easier as they spend most of their time in air-conditioned dens.
In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in the country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device.
We don't know much about woolly mammoths that went extinct some 10,000 years ago, except there are scant references in archaeology books. Now scientists have discovered that the giant mammals could walk incredibly long distance. Scientists from the University of Alaska have concluded that a male mammoth named Kik covered enough ground in its 28-year lifespan to encircle the Earth twice. To come up with the data, paleontologists analyzed one of Kik's well-preserved tusks. They say the animal lived with a herd through its infancy and youth and then went on to live alone. Scientists hope they will learn more about mammoths by analyzing further data from Kik's remains.
Thank you. prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain prove that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This time figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of fabric is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanyan has enhanced the art of batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samer has now skillful artists in her workshop who design colorful fabric using the technique. Samer says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
Artisans in an Egyptian village work hard to keep alive the ancient tradition of making papyrus paper despite a tourist downturn amid the coronavirus pandemic. The village of Karamus in North Eastern Cairo is the largest hub of papyrus production in the country. Many of the residents of the village are involved in farming, processing, and decorating papyrus planted in 25 farms near the village. The Pharaonic era tradition includes cutting strips from the plant, pressing them together, and drying them to form a sheet. The artists then decorate the papyrus to create beautiful products for tourists. However, the industry has been affected by the coronavirus pandemic, forcing the artists to use more creativity.
We are trying to think out of the box to keep this profession alive. We made products out of papyrus paper, like wallets, notebooks, drawing sketches, new products, so we can keep going.
The artists have also launched online stores to sell their new products. Papyrus producers say they have lost nearly 80% of their income in the last 2 years. However, they say they will never stop making papyrus and will make every effort to keep the ancient cultural tradition alive.
Truth and saying is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes. In the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear friends, Salamun Alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. Today,
In this episode, we're going to speak about Imam al-Hussein, the Ark of Salvation. Accept our condolences on the month of Muharram. Inshallah, all of your deeds and gatherings for Imam Hussein has been accepted by Allah the Almighty.
Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahya Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Today, Thursday, is the 17th of Muharram, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 4th of the month of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 26th of August, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Verses 15 to 16 of Chapter Nuh from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ألم تروا كيف خلق الله سبع سماوات طباقا.
Do you not consider how Allah has created seven heavens in layers?
وجعل القمر فيهن نورا وجعل الشمس سراجا.
And made the moon therein a reflected light, and made the sun a burning lamp.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Against the obdurate polytheist, Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, produced his logical and meaningful arguments in the preceding blessed verses to make them acquainted with the depth of their being so that they may experience the material realm. He called them to behold and examine the divine signs in the great world of creation and intended to familiarize them with the spiritual realm. Why is Imam al-Hussein the guiding light and the salvation ship? The life of Imam al-Hussein was immersed in the love of Allah. Each action of his life is a testimony to this fact. Holy Prophet introduced Imam al-Hussein and also Imam al-Hassan on many occasions, and he proclaimed to the Muslims to love both of them. He said, O Allah, I love both of them. Therefore, love them and love whoever loves them. Whoever loves al-Hassan and al-Hussein is one whom I love. Whomever I love, Allah loves. And whomever Allah loves, he will cause to enter heaven. Whoever hates them, I hate and Allah hates. He will cause to enter the fire. These two sons of mine are two plants of sweet basil to sweeten the world. In other sayings attributed to Holy Prophet about the virtues and greatness of Imam al-Hussein, he says, Everyone who wants to see the most beloved person in the heavens and the earth should look at Hussein.
Sayyid Muhammad Ridwi.
Those who embark on that Ark of Nuh, they were saved.
and those who abandon it perish. Similarly, whoever gets on the Safina of Ali Muhammad, he will be saved as far as the Akhirah is concerned. And those who are not onto it, they will not be saved. And when you look at this concept of Safina Ali Muhammad, each of the Imams is known as Safina Najat, especially Hussein ibn Ali. Everyone has his own status. All the Imams on the level of Imamat, on the level of infallibility and Ismat, on the level of their powers that Allah has given as far as knowledge and miracles are concerned, they are all same. But there are certain things that some of them have and others don't have. Even the Imams are not always equal in everything. And this is where you have to realize, of course, it is a matter where we don't have to go into depth. For us to believe that all the Imams are equal in a way, that's fine. But if you look at the importance of Hussein ibn Ali, there is a statement which says that all the Imams are Safina Najat in their own right. But the Safina of Hussein is wider and faster than all other Safinas. And the reason is because of the supreme sacrifice that Hussein ibn Ali had given in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No Imam before or after him did that. And it was because of that this Safina of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein can accommodate vast number of people, and it can take us to the destination faster than other Safinas.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio. And now, the effects of the movement of Imam al-Hussein. The first goal of the movement of Ashura is to bring about awareness in people of reasonable thoughts and behaviors. Obviously, if this movement were based exclusively on emotions and taking advantage of people's emotions, then it would not encourage people to refer to their intellect, and it would not lead to general awareness in society. Further, the motivation of this movement was divine, unlike other uprisings, and therefore it calls upon people to rise up against oppression based on divine values and human principles.
Assalamu alaykum ya Abu Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد من زيارتك السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام
Commemoration of great virtues. Dear friend, there has been in our history a tendency sometimes to celebrate the event merely by wailing and tribulation, or sometimes by symbols. While symbolism or visible emblems may sometimes be useful in certain circumstances, but the Muslims of the present day are quite ready to adopt a more effective way of commemorating the martyrdom, and that is by contemplating the great virtues of the martyr, trying to understand the significance
of the events in which he took part, and translating those great moral and spiritual lessons into their own lives. From that point of view, you will agree that it is good that we should sit together, even people of different faith, and consider the great historic events in which were exemplified such soul-stirring virtues as those of unshaken faith, undaunted courage, thought for others, willing self-sacrifice, steadfastness in the right and unflinching war against the wrong.
Even Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salam alayhi said that. When Ahlul Bayt pay money, tell people to go to visit Abi Abdullah al-Hussein salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. Even if it's hard, even if it's hard. Even if I get killed, even if I get killed. Go, don't be afraid. You know, there was this slogan that a lot of people might still say that in Arabic, لو قطعوا أرجلنا واليدين نأتيك زحفا سيدي يا حسين. That if they cut our limbs, if they cut both our hands and both our feet, we will come crawling to you, O Abu Abdullah. Why? To be saved. اللهم اجعلني عندك وجيها بالحسين عليه السلام. What's wajah mean? That someone, sometimes, to be prominent, a worthy person, say wajih, right? So Allah, you know, we don't have anything. We've sinned. And for only just one sin, we deserve your punishment. And we lost count. It was this scholar who one day, he sat down and he said, let me count like how many times I've sinned. Like let's say in each day I sinned once, just once a day. And I'm more than 70 years old. When he saw the number, they said he died. That's Allahu Akbar. How many times? So, I'm saying this about myself. Like sometimes you sin a couple of times a day. You lose count. We lost count. So what to do? First of all, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Then say, oh Allah, we know that we don't deserve your mercy. But Abu Abdullah is what? The door, the gateway, the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. So we want to go through that door and we want to go through that gate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all from today's special from IRIB English Radio. Believe you in protection of Allah, the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum.
Salam.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.